simply draw attention this morning to the points in today's bulletin, and I feel sure that you will have some questions about some of the things that are in the bulletin. And of course, you know that we will be very happy, I will be very happy to answer your questions. The calendars for next year are available now, and I guess with keeping in tune with everything else that's going on, I have to tell you the calendars are going up, and that next year there will be $6 instead of $5, which we had to pay last year. And we charge exactly what we have to pay for them. And any of you who wish to have calendars, please, in this church, see me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, as we can readily understand, we are again preparing ourselves for the season of Advent, which is just around the corner. And Advent is also a period of time in which we stop and take notice of what the situation is with us. Over the past several weeks, we have heard a great deal about prayer. We've heard a great deal about placing God at the very center of our being. And it is time now that we tried to come to an understanding of what we are about. That these are not just mere words, mere expressions that we use once a week in order to fulfill some kind of an obligation which we have been placed before in order to reach what we call this unknown quantity. We call it sanctity. And we speak of an unknown place which we call heaven. We do not know for certain what heaven is like, but we do have this much of an idea, reasonably speaking, that heaven is a place better than what we presently have. And that another place, which we call hell, is a place where things are not quite as good as they are in the present situation of our lives. And so all these things are unknown quantities to us. And we want to go through life playing it safe, because we would prefer to go to a place which improves our condition. And we have something that is presented to us by way which we call Scripture, and points out to us certain things that we need to do in order to reach this unknown quantity called heaven. Now, we want to do this, we want to accomplish this, but somehow or other, we are trying to find a program that will reach this place or make us fit candidates for this place called heaven, but without it causing us any personal inconvenience. That in our lives, nothing in particular has to change, but somehow we wish to achieve this reward. Well, this doesn't make any sense. We attend church, we go to church, we're not all together, we do not have a strong feeling of obligation, of need to go to church. Again, we go to church when it is convenient for us to attend. And we go to church sometimes to make ourselves feel better. And we hear in the gospel reading that says something like, you must love your God with your whole heart, with your whole being, and so on. We hear this. And we wish to do something about that, at least keep it in our attention that this has been said. And so when we do approach the church at such and such a time, or when we have certain, can I use the word reverently, please? When we have spurts of religious feeling, that we wish to make it clear to somebody that we really are in earnest. And so we prepare ourselves spiritually. And we make a complete commitment. And we place this commitment in a beautiful, beautiful box, surrounded and wrapped with our lovely prayers and our lovely intentions, and everything about it is just right. And we place this in the lap of Almighty God. We, dear Lord, are giving you our whole heart. We are committing ourselves to you. You are the center of our being. Then we leave church. And between the time that it takes to get from the church house door to the doors of our houses, how often and how many times do we give in to our usual lovely, magnificent, wonderful selves? Hardly even on the stoop of the church, and we start an argument with our spouse about whatever, the tiniest little thing, whether to stay or whether to go. We correct our children. We give in to self-will. I want to go here. I don't want to go there. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. Don't argue with me. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. And somewhat like the little child in the car, we are very much like it. Mommy, he touched me. And our blessed Lord, while all this is going on, is still unwrapping that beautiful box which we have given him. Week after week after week after year after year after year after year, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, and when we go to confession, what are we doing? The same old, same old, same old, same old things coming up time after time after time. And God, in the meantime, is opening up the beautiful box. It has our heart in it. We gave it to him. We placed it in there with all the loving care that could possibly go with it. Even tears sometimes are in the wrapper. And he opens up the box, finally. And what does he find in it? Nothing. And he puts it in the same room where all the other boxes that we have given him. And he has nothing but a room full of empty boxes. Because we have given him nothing. My beloved people, if we speak of God being at the center of our being, then that presupposes that we do something. I'm not here referring to the fact, though it is encouraged and certainly recommended, that we try to make victim souls of ourselves. Sometime in the future, I might go and discuss victim souls. We're not here speaking of the unusual, as we expect victim souls to perform unusual feats and to accept these great and unusual things as they happen to us. Calamities, great calamities, disease, sickness, amputation of limbs, death, financial crisis, destruction of property, crisis, serious things. We expect victim souls to accept these as, we always use the expression, as the will of God. Good. We accept this calamity as the will of God. We thank, perhaps, God that I have given up the use of my two legs in my sickness. But why is it in the tiny, fragmentary things of our lives, our associations with our spouses, our children, our confreres, or whoever, we allow the most insignificant things to absolutely disrupt us and to unbalance us and to throw us aside? If we cannot accept in the proper way the little things that come to us in life, we certainly should not be talking about victim souls. We certainly should not expect ourselves to accept what victim souls are for. I was reading recently where the church, the Roman Catholic Church, has declared St. Teresa of Lisieux as a doctor of the church. Now, we would expect by this expression, by this award, if we can use the term, that St. Teresa wrote some great treatises about theology, about philosophy, about whatever, whatever. None of this was hers to do. And the only reason we really know anything about St. Teresa is because she was ordered by her superior to write her autobiography. And what did she present to us in this autobiography? How she accepted the tiny little things that came her way in life. And for that, this woman became one of the greatest saints and is today declared a doctor of the church. If we go to Nazareth, we find there Jesus, we find there Mary, and we find there Joseph. Nazareth was a little place. It was a dinky place. It was a place that was filled with nothing but busybodies, whose one purpose in life was to go around spying on everybody else and gossiping all their way through. It was not a very nice place to be living in. Later on we hear, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But our blessed Lord, we certainly understand that if anybody had God at the center of his being, surely it was Jesus. If anybody was a victim soul, certainly it had to be Jesus. Mary, the same thing. Joseph, the same thing. But for those 30 years, except for that one little incident when he was 12 years old, there is not to be found one single solitary word about the observance of these three human beings in the way they kept God at the center of their being. You can't find a word. It's as if it didn't exist. And living in Nazareth, as I said a moment ago, if there had been something the slightest degree off, the slightest degree different, you know that it would have been mentioned. You know that it would have been seen. And in the quietness of their house, they had Mary and Joseph, they achieved the sanctity which was theirs to have. Well, some of us, we want the sanctity, think that in order to have it, we need somebody who is constantly, can I use the word, tutoring us, step by step by step. This is the way you go. This is what you don't. This is, I will bring you to this. It doesn't work that way. All we have to do is look at the parable that our Lord himself gave concerning Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, as far as we know, we can't find anything, because we don't know exactly what our Lord wanted to put in the parable, but certainly we find the rich man who had feasts every day, and undoubtedly he had to invite friends and neighbors into his feasts. Well, why have a feast if you're all by yourself? And so we must take it from that he must have been classified as a good man. But there was poor Lazarus outside who was merely begging for the crumbs that fell off this rich man's table. But he never got any. As the parable proceeds, both Lazarus and the rich man died. And when we see them again, Lazarus is in the bosom of Father Abraham, and the rich man is the God, the scripture says Hades. Of course, Hades is hell. And the rich man saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus with a drop of water to put on my parched tongue? You know the story. And Abraham said, it can't be done. And so the rich man continues and he says, Father Abraham, would you at least send Lazarus down here to speak to my brothers? I have five brothers. Let him come down here and instruct them. Let him come down here and lead them. Let him come down here and fix it in such a way that they will not come to this horrid place in which I find myself at the present moment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. But this did not satisfy the rich man. And finally, Abraham said, if they do not accept Moses and the prophets, they will not accept anyone, even if he comes back from the dead. Of course, we understand that he was speaking of himself, because they didn't, and actually we can ask, do we follow his example? These are probably amongst the, please allow me to use the word mean, though our Lord could not be mean. These are probably amongst the meanest words in Scripture. The job is up to us. I came to this place and I put my heart in that box, and I am the one to do something to make that gift effective. No one can do it for me. No one can make this gift acceptable to God other than myself. No one. No tutor, no man, no woman, no God can make me make this gift acceptable. And therefore, it is up to me to reach salvation. I am the one who, when I make this gift and leave the front door of the church, I am the one that has to control my temper. I am the one that has to control my gossiping qualities. I am the one who must control my self-will, and so on, and so on, and so on. And nobody can stand over me, protecting me, showing me how to control my will, how to control my temper, how to control my pride. If that's the case, has it occurred to you that should it happen, that in spite of all of this protective therapy that we receive or wish to receive, we don't make it? Does it not seem reasonable that when we approach the throne of God and he condemns us, that we might say to him, well, Lord, this is what he told me to do. It isn't my fault. I didn't do anything but what he told me to do. It's his fault, not mine. And God will continue to say, depart from me. This business of saving our mortal souls, my dear people, is not a plaything. The world is handling it very, very nicely as far as the world goes today. The world is simply not putting any stress on this business of saving one's soul. It's so watered down that it's not important. But it is important. Now, we speak of the heroic act in today's bulletin, which is devoted to giving the poor souls in purgatory all of the propitiatory works that we perform on earth, or that anyone may give us in this life or in the next. We give it all away. This is going to be a very easy act for any of us to make. Why? Why will it be so easy? Because in the natural order of things, it costs us nothing. There's no inconvenience involved. There's no penance involved. There's no special works involved. There's nothing involved. I'm going to make an act, and that's it. It's more than that. And when we make a commitment to God, when we place ourselves with Him and place our hearts in the box, I know sometimes I have made the statement that the morning offering is rather not all that important. Well, you understand me when I say that. It is important, but it's more for beginners than it is for those who have actually given themselves over totally to God. And we make this offering. It's usually sandwiched in between. We've just been our usual beautiful selves with our wives or our husbands. We have lost our temper. We have cursed a few times and all that. And all of a sudden, we wish to make certain commitments that might show to God that we do have some decent intentions. And so we say, "Dear Lord, I offer this up to you. I offer this job up to you. I make this offering to you." It's sandwiched in our ill dispositions. And we think we're doing something. We're not doing anything. We're simply dealing with God. And you just simply don't deal with God. It's serious. It's an obligation. And if we wish to save our mortal souls, when we commit ourselves totally, it means total. And we had immediately, if we come up here and make this pronouncement to God, not that this is some liturgical service, this is privately done. Privately done. If we are sincere, if we are in earnest with what we are here dealing with, then we will see change taking place. We will see a mellowing of our ill disposition. We will see ourselves a bit more charitable. Or it's going to take, you don't do this as you turn a light on and off. You don't go push a switch and tomorrow morning I'm charitable. Or push a switch and tomorrow morning I won't have any bad temper anymore. But it is something that has to be worked at. And this is inconvenient. But nevertheless, if we are sincere with our offering, this will take place. And we can see a gradual change taking place within us. And we will find ourselves understanding more of what the spiritual life is about. You hear us speak, and again in this bulletin, you hear the monastic homes. In a monastery, at least, we hope to find this kind of disposition. We don't always find it. Because after all, monks and nuns are human as well. And we hope that they will have the grace to show us how to do it. So my beloved people, as we begin to prepare ourselves for Advent, this is the disposition, the temperament that we must exercise as we enter it. It is not just a time of spending more time getting ready for Christmas. The world right now has gone cuckoo as far as Christmas goes. It is the buying orgy of the year. But this is not what Christmas is. Christmas is when you come up here and you see that divine infant lying in a manger, that you can look at that angel, at that infant, and with the eyes of a sincere heart, you say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And that's what we call joy. That's what is joy. That's what is fulfillment. That is what it is. That is of the stuff that makes saints, my beloved people.